Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening into the program. Got a beautiful Sunday morning again here in the Tennessee Valley. So thankful that God has blessed us so richly. We've had some really nice weather this spring. Got a lot of rain early, and it's warming up right now. But God blesses us not only with things like the weather, but with everything we have. The Bible says that He gives us life, breath, and all things, and that every good gift comes from Him. So we're thankful to our God this morning for this good day, a day that we like to focus on honoring Him and worshiping Him. We invite you to be with us to do that at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love for you to be with us. 9:30 this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And if you're not able to make it to assemble with us, you can check us out online. Our services will be streamed online on Facebook, on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ, and also on from our website, eastside-church.org. If you want to write that down, eastside-church.org. You can go there and actually click on the media tab and our live streaming. There's a lot of other great Bible study helps and things on our website, and I encourage you to look at that. Well, again, thanks for joining us this morning. We want to be talking about the Bible today. This is the way that leads to life, and God's Word, particularly the New Testament, which Jesus is in essence, the author of. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a death, was raised the third day from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. And He has instructed His apostles and prophets to tell us about Him and what He wants us to do. And that's what the New Testament is all about. He tells us that the way that leads to life is a straight and narrow way. It's difficult, but it's one that we can choose to walk. And so this program is about choosing to walk that way that leads to life. We're going to begin this morning and mainly look at a couple of chapters in the book of Hebrews. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might want to look at Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to start by reading a passage in chapter 2, the first three verses. The writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" You ever thought about what you would do if an angel visited you, maybe with a message, you know, from God that God wanted you to know this or that, and tell you something, and this angel comes with this message and visits you? There may be some people listening this morning who think that that's already happened to them or believe that it has. But how would you feel about that? I think most of us would think we would remember that for the rest of our lives. And that message from an angel, we would cherish it. Now, we may or may not tell others about it because we may think, you know, may be worried that they think we're crazy if that happened. Now, I don't know that angels visit people today anymore. I don't know that. The Bible says that we're to entertain strangers because some in times past have entertained angels not being aware of it. The writer of Hebrews tells us that later. But I just want you to imagine, the main thing right now is just imagine how you would feel if you got a message from angels. There are some religious organizations today that were founded on the premise that, you know, their founders or their leading prophet or whoever got a message from an angel. And they cherish that message that came from the angel. Now, you know, whether or not that's true is another matter. But the point is, a lot of people today either base a good part of their religion on a message that was given from angels, or at least they say was given from angels. And a lot of us, if we were ever visited by an angel, if that, you know, perchance should ever happen, we would never forget it. And we would cherish that message. And so, here the Hebrew writer, I want you to think about what he's saying. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, the word he's talking about there, and we'll discuss this more in a minute, but it's the Old Testament that was a word that was given through angels, the Old Testament scriptures, the first 39 books of our Bibles. So those messages were largely given through the agency of angels. And it's a precious message. But he goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began to be first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So if a message from angels was great, how much greater is a message from Jesus Christ himself? And if you would, and you would, never forget and always cherish a message that came from an angel, how much more should we cherish, respect, and follow a message that came to us from our Lord Jesus Christ? That, in essence, is the point that is being made in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, there's a good bit of background to this, and all of that is contained in chapter 1 of Hebrews. That, you know, anytime you have a verse in the Bible that starts with therefore, and Hebrews 2 and verse 1 starts with therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. So we need to pay attention to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us. That's the conclusion that the Hebrew writer is making based on things that he said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we are told about the greatness of angels, things that they do, and a little bit about who they are. But the whole point of chapter 1 is that Jesus Christ is far greater than angels. We can say a lot of good things about angels. They have their heavenly beings, their spiritual beings. They serve the Lord on our behalf. They are concerned about our welfare, especially if we're God's people. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So, you know, angels surround and help the people of God. That was the statement of the psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the writer, right before the verse we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So angels work for God on our behalf. They minister or serve our needs, and they try to help us go to heaven. You know, those that will inherit eternal salvation, they minister, they're sent forth to minister on our behalf. And so they do a number of things, and we won't get into all of that this morning, but just the point is that angels are glorious beings. They help protect God's people. They're sent forth to serve God's people. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about children. He says, do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, you know, you think about angels are in the presence of God, looking at God's face while they have some care and responsibility for children. You know, I don't understand everything there is about that, but that's what Jesus seems to indicate here. So a lot of great things can be said about angels, their concern for us, their care for us, how they have worked for us. And also we can notice that they are greater in power and might than we human beings are. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's an interesting passage where in verse 10, the Apostle Peter had written about some human beings that are proud and arrogant, and he says about them that they despise authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. In the next verse he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, do not bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. That passage is comparing some rather arrogant human beings with angels. And, you know, human beings sometimes get a little bit uppity and we do things that we shouldn't do. We get out of place a little bit. And one of those times is when we rail against authorities. We say evil things about those who are higher in authority than we are. That seems to be going on a lot in the world today. You know, angels wouldn't do something like that. Even though, and the point I'm making right now, even though, as Peter says, they are greater in power and might than we are, all right? Yet they're not going to say ugly things about those that are in authority. Sometimes human beings somehow feel free to do that. But angels don't do that, but they're greater in power and might. So here you have these beings who are a level above us, so to speak, in their power and in their might and their access to God right now, for they behold his face. So there's a lot of things there that are interesting about angels and that would cause us to think very highly of them. And as I already mentioned, the Old Testament scriptures were in large part a product of their work, as they were sent by God to ordain the Old Testament law. The Bible says this in a number of places. It indicates it in the passage we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, but you can also look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. There the Apostle Paul writes, "What purpose does the law serve?" Talking about the law of Moses. What purpose does the law serve? "It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So the angels were the ones God sent to ordain the old law, and they used mediators, often people like Moses, to do that. As Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who would lose his life for his faith just a few moments after this, he accuses the Jews in Acts 7 and verse 53, saying that they have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So the Jews got mad at him and stoned him to death, is the rest of that story. But what we're seeing right now in our present lesson is here are people who had received the law, and Stephen says it was by the disposition of angels. So you have these passages, Galatians 3:19, Acts 7 and verse 53, and they're saying to us that the old law was, in large part, a product of the agency of angels. So we have much to respect angels for. And certainly the word of God that was ordained by their work in the Old Testament was a word that had God's authority behind it. And men were expected to keep it who lived under it. That was primarily the Israelites. But again, in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So what the angels ordained in Old Testament scripture, man, you had to do that. That was your responsibility before God, and if you didn't do it, you would be punished for it. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So just thinking about angels and their work and their glory and how God has used them in times past, they're impressive in every way. And yet, Jesus Christ is far more impressive. And his word that he personally has delivered to us himself and through his apostles and prophets, his word is far more important and should be far more precious to us. And that's really the point that the writer is making there in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. So I want to go back now into chapter 1 for a little while and look at the case that the writer here makes, the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews, look at the case that he makes for the superiority of Christ to angels. And we're going to examine this, and then we're going to, I hope, arrive at the same conclusion that the writer of this great epistle does. And that is, Christ is so much greater, and we just need to cherish his word so much more than we would even if an angel spoke to us. Again, if an angel came, you know, into your room one night and gave you a message, you would remember that for the rest of your life. That would have such an impact on you. We need to understand that Jesus has come to this earth and given us a message, his word. He's guided us into truth. He left his apostles and prophets to finish the job of doing that, and they left us with the New Testament that we have in our Bibles. This is the word of Christ. We need to cherish it more than we would even a message from the angels. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. There the writer says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So God spoke in a lot of different ways previous to Jesus coming, but now in the last days, the time that the Hebrew writer was writing, he's spoken to us by his Son. He is a Son who is more excellent than the angels. Verse 5, talking about Jesus still, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is so much better than the angels. That's what the writer here asserts. That's what the scriptures here assert. Because he has a more excellent name than they do. What's the more excellent name of Jesus? Look at verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are a son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Now, those two statements are from the Old Testament, where God the Father is talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, his son. And he says to him, he says about him, "You are my son. You're my son. Today I've begotten you. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son." He never referred to the angels that way. See, Jesus has a father-son relationship with God. They are one. They are family. They share together in what it means to be divine. They are part of what the Bible calls godhood or the Godhead, divinity. Angels are not referred to in that way by God the Father. He never said to any of them, "Well, you're my son," but to Jesus Christ he did. So right off the bat, the writer of the book of Hebrews, through inspiration, is showing us that Jesus is superior to the angels because he's a part of the family of God himself. He's this intimate father-son relationship with the Heavenly Father. And then go on. The Son, Jesus Christ, never worshiped angels, but angels worshiped him. And this point is made in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Again, this is a quotation from the Old Testament that was fulfilled when Christ was brought into the world, of course, born of the Virgin Mary. And we have the account in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, as Jesus was being born in Bethlehem of Judea. There were shepherds that were tending their flocks in the field nearby. And there was a great angelic host that appeared to those shepherds. And there was an angel that announced the birth of Christ. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, "Suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This may be the very thing that the Old Testament was prophesying about when it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." So Jesus, from the get-go, as far as his earthly existence is concerned, is receiving glory and honor and adoration from angels. You know, we never see him worshiping angels. They worship him. They worship Jesus. And that, again, shows you the superiority of Jesus Christ. As glorious as angels may be, the Son of God is far more glorious. And in fact, human beings are instructed not to worship angels. We're told to worship God the Father and God the Son, but we're told not to worship angels. I think there may be some people that don't even know that's in the Bible. But multiple times the Bible tells us not to worship angels. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping angels." See, that's deceptive. If somebody tells you you're supposed to be worshiping angels or bowing down to an angel or something like that, and I know there are religions that practice that, but the Bible just plainly says don't do it. Angels are not to be worshiped. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there are two instances where John is being shown a number of wonderful, marvelous things by angels in the book of Revelation. And on a couple of occasions, he tried to worship the angel who was showing him these things, Revelation 19 and verse 10, and also Revelation 22 verses 8 and 9. Let me read that passage to you. Revelation 22 and verse 8 says, "I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them, and when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the sayings of this book, worship God.'" So here John is in the actual presence of an angel, and he tries to worship, and the angel says, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God." We see then exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 1, that that Jesus, as the Son of God, as the King of Kings, receives worship, but angels are not to be worshiped. Again, just demonstrating how much greater Jesus is than the angels. Another thing that the book of Hebrews teaches us about angels is that they are servants. They are glorious servants, but Christ is the King. Look in, as we continue on in Hebrews chapter 1, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So just think about what's being said here. God has done amazing things with angels, and angels have done amazing things in human history, according to the biblical account. Sometimes God has made them a flame of fire, and there are a number of instances where that seems to have happened. But the point here is that while they have done amazing things, Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne. He's the King. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, you know, that's the ruling rod of the King. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So while angels may be servants of fire, still Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, and they serve him. They are under him. He is the King. Isn't that an amazing thought to consider? Also in verses 13 and 14, I'm going to skip down there as we're in Hebrews chapter 1. The writer there says, to which of the angels has he ever said, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now that was said again in Old Testament prophecy in the Psalms concerning the coming Christ. Christ is told, you sit at the Father's right hand. And in fact, that's where he is now, according to Scripture. He was ascended back to the Father and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And angels are subject to him. He rules over them. But he never told an angel, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So you have this greatness of angels that's being described, but the far greater greatness, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing to think about. As human beings, we might imagine angels and their glory. And of course, Hollywood has over the years done all sorts of things at times in a positive way, even to try to reflect the glory that an angel might have. But whatever that is, and however the Bible describes it here, the glory of Jesus Christ, the power, the authority of the Son of God is far, far greater. Christ has been lifted up above any other spiritual being. Back in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That's again quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the Psalms, and the Scripture saying that Jesus Christ is elevated to a position of greatness above all else. The New Testament says this to us in several different places. But my point here is specifically, and the writer of this book of Hebrews, the point is specifically that he's elevated above the angels. He is addressed in the Old Testament as God, and it says in Psalm 45, your God has anointed you, has lifted you up with the oil of gladness above your companions. So we're learning some amazing things about Christ, aren't we? Looking on, we learn about him that he is the eternal creator. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews 1 now. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. This is from Psalm 102. It's a quotation from there. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. This is, again, something that's said in the Old Testament about God, but here it's being used as a description of Jesus Christ as well. We need to understand that Jesus Christ was with the Father at the creation, and he was, in fact, the agent of creation. The Hebrew writer has said this already. I didn't read the passage in verse 3. We kind of skipped over that when we were looking at some other things. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ, through whom God has spoken to us, well, actually, verse 2, the Bible says that he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He was the one through whom the worlds were made, according to Hebrews 1 and verses 2 and 3. Of course, many other Bible passages teach this same concept. Jesus was there at creation and doing the creating as the very Word of God. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That word that's being spoken of there is Jesus Christ himself. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14 says. So Jesus Christ, the word, is the agent of creation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So Jesus, all things were created through him and for him. Isn't this amazing then, as we begin to think about how great, how truly great Jesus Christ is? He is the eternal creator, and he is the one that God has sent to help us, has sent to tell us the way we should live, has sent to save us by his sacrifice. Later on in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, the writer will say about God that he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. God the Father sent Christ the Son to help us and to tell us the way we should live, what to do, how to be saved. Listen again now to Hebrews 2. I hope this means a lot more to you. If the word spoken through angels, this is verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord has spoken to us. Folks, if you would pay attention, if you would cherish and really never forget a message from an angel, surely the message of Jesus Christ in the New Testament should have far, far greater value to you than that. This is the message of our salvation, first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him, his apostles and prophets. They've shared with us this message. Folks, let's get into our Bibles. Let's learn what Jesus wants us to know. Let's learn what he has said to us, this priceless, life-saving message that will give us hope of eternity that we have in the New Testament. Let's study our Bibles. We thank you so much for tuning in to the broadcast today. We hope that you're going to have a great week and that God will bless you in your efforts to listen to Jesus.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free